I'm very glad to be here with you this morning, and as Greg already pointed out, it is a unique thing, the family of God, which spreads all around the world. You can go any place, you meet people, and if they're in the faith, if they share the same truth, the same spirit, you're immediately connected. They're family. They're much closer than blood relatives who are not in the faith, and that's a marvelous and great thing we get to enjoy. So, let me have a word of prayer before we start out and start digging into God's Word. Heavenly Father, as we were just singing this old song, pointing us back to the time of the Reformation, it's a glorious truth that we can let go of everything, even our own life, but your salvation is an eternal one. You are the author and the perfecter of our faith, and we are joint heirs with your Son. And Lord, that's such a glorious truth, such a glorious reality. And as we gather this morning, we just ask that you will lead us into the truth of your word, to the spirit of truth, that we might see you in all your glory, and that our hearts might be transformed, and that we grow ever closer into the image of your beloved Son, our Savior and our Lord. Amen. Well, Greg already pointed out that I'm a father of 6 children, and I'm the pastor of a church, and I'm a Bible teacher. And as such, there's one particular question that is ever present with me. When I think of my children, when I think of the students, when I think of the flock that God has entrusted to me, what will their lives look like? What will their lives look like down the road in a few years? What about the students that graduate? What stories will they tell next time we meet? What about the sheep in my church? What about my own dear children that God has graciously given to us? Will their lives give reason for much joy? Or maybe not. Will there be reason for much pain? And even shame, not just for us, but as Titus 2 points out, we will either adorn the word of truth and the doctrine of God or revile it. And those are some serious thoughts. And I am convinced that these questions have been on your mind as well. As a father, as an elder, as a youth leader, whatever. But I'm also convinced that all of you are younger in age. You don't have children yet. The young people, you have asked yourself, or maybe you're in the process of asking yourself, what will my life be like? What's it gonna be? Some of you might remember that song that goes, "When I was just a little girl, I asked my mother, what will I be? Will I be pretty? Will I be rich? Here's what she said to me." And then the refrain comes, goes, "Que sera, sera." Are you familiar with that song? Well, you know what? I'm very happy that we have a lot better answer than whatever will be. We have a lot better answer. And basically that girl is asking a question we all ask ourselves. Will I have a fulfilled life? Will I have real joy in my life? Will I have meaning in my life? And everybody's asking that question. And it's a good question to ask. And you know what? Jesus himself explicitly states that he wants you, every believer, not only to have a taste of joy, but full joy. In John 15:11, he says, "These things have I spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full, overflowing even. Not just a little bit, but to the max, full joy. But we all know we don't always have that joy, right? It's not like we're just sailing on this wave of joy. Maybe you're asking yourself, how can I even get this kind of joy that Jesus is talking about? Maybe you haven't experienced it. Well, if you would like to know more about this joy, it's good that you're here and listen very carefully, because that's exactly what this sermon is going to be about. It's going to be about real, true, deep, and lasting joy. Or as Jesus points out, my joy, his own joy, he wants to be in you and me. And that's marvelous. That's, in the true sense of the word, awesome. That's breathtaking. That should let us stand in awe that we can have the same joy that is in Jesus Christ. And there are many things that we can actually rejoice in, right? Let's go back to the things I pointed out at the beginning. Now, every year we have students who graduate. Do I rejoice in that? Yeah. Yeah, I rejoice in them graduating. I rejoice in people coming to church here or back in Bern where I pastor to come and hear the word of God. And I rejoiced greatly when my children were born. And I was there every time and I was in tears every time. You never get used to a new life entering the world. And while all those things are good, there's an old proverb that says, it's always hazardous to count one's chickens before they are hatched. Huh. Now, it's good to get a good start. But there's something of far greater importance than get a good start. You might begin the race well, but what does it matter if you finish last or maybe not at all? When your time will have come and we all will get to the end of our lives, will we be able, with Paul, as he points out in 2 Timothy 4:7, to look back on our lives and draw the conclusion, as he did, and say with him, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I didn't just start, I finished the race. And he finished it in keeping the faith. How about right now? No, to follow Christ is a fight, but it's a good fight. It's a fight worth fighting. Are you fighting it? Are you running the race, or are you in the stands watching, knowing better how everybody else should run the race, but you're not participating yourself? Are you walking? Are you growing? Are you hungering for God's righteousness? Or as Paul puts it, keeping the faith? This morning, I would like to introduce you to a person who was concerned with exactly those same issues. Are people running the race? And will they finish well? How are they doing in their course? And it's nobody else than the Apostle John that we'll be looking at this morning. And please open your Bibles to the third epistle of John and read with me verses 1 through 4. 3 John, verses 1 through 4. The elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. And I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. So the title of today's sermon is No Greater Joy. No Greater Joy. And yes, you heard correctly. We're not just talking about any kind of joy. We're talking about the supreme joy. John says, I have no greater joy. No greater joy. And John has been a father to many children in the faith. And in these verses that we just read, we get a glimpse, we get an insight into his heart and the fatherly love that he has for all his children. And he cares for his beloved children. And he's wondering how they are doing. And whenever I come to this passage, and whenever I think about this, different scenarios pass before my eyes. And I don't think I need to get into any detail, because I'm sure you have enough experience yourself and enough fantasy to paint your own vivid picture of what you would like to see when you think of dear friends or maybe even your own children. But I do want to focus on one particular scenario, which is the one that we actually all wish for to come true. We all wish for that particular scenario to come true. And John talks about it in this letter to his beloved friend Gaius. In verse 4, he mentions something that gives him surpassing joy. Now just take a moment. Just be honest with yourself. What gives you surpassing joy? What makes your eyes shine when you just think about it? Take a moment and ask your heart, what gives me surpassing or the greatest joy? The text here leaves no doubt what gives greatest joy to the Apostle John. To hear that my children are walking in the truth. And you know, my heart is 100% with John. I know preachers often get up and say, this is a favorite verse in the Bible. Well, there's only favorite verses, but this is a super favorite verse in the Bible with me. Really. So often does my mind and my heart go back to this. See, we're in ministry. We have things to do. We have responsibilities. And sometimes we get all caught up and there's not a whole lot of joy in it. But there's much reason for joy if we just take the time sometime to step back, look at people's lives, get involved in them to see how they're really doing or how we can help them to advance, to grow in their spiritual walk. And here, as we read those verses, I can literally picture John as he just can't wait for the messenger or this group of guys to come back and tell him, how is my friend doing? How is Gaius doing? What's going on in his life? And he's anxious for them to return and hear the report they have to bring. And here he comes. Gaius, he's walking in the truth. He's walking in the truth. What a relief. What a joy. But you know what makes this report even better? We can assume that this was not the only or the first time John received a positive report about his friend. The tense of the verb in the Greek emphasizes that Gaius was the kind of guy, you could call him, he's a in the truth walker. He's a in the truth walker. That's what he does. He has been walking in the truth, He still is walking in the truth, and by God's grace, he will continue to walk in the truth until he reaches heaven. Well, so far, so good. Well, what does it mean to walk in the truth? Well, I'm glad you asked. It's a good question. That's very essential. You know, sometimes we just throw out lines. It's like, yeah, walking in the truth. Well, what does it mean to walk in the truth? To get a better understanding of what it actually means to be walking in the truth, I want to give you a picture of who we're actually dealing with. Who is John? Who is this apostle who's dying to get this report of his friend? Well, when John penned the third epistle here, he could look back on years and years of experience as a disciple of Christ. He's been around the block quite a few times. He knows what's going on out there. And he wasn't easily fooled and learned, maybe sometimes the hard way, to resist the temptation to praise people for occasional outbreaks of religious enthusiasm. He learned to distinguish the trees by their fruit, as the Bible points out. And the fruit he was looking for was character, faithfulness, reliability, perseverance. These are virtues worth striving for. Because, you know, there's plenty, way too many fleeting stars out there in the Christianized sky. Just show up for a moment and they're gone. They're misleading. But John wanted to know what people are really made out of. And there's a huge difference between real gold and fool's gold, even though they might appear to be the same at first. Or as they say, don't take marble for granted. It's not the same. It's not. And you know, John wasn't the only one who was wired that way. This kind of fruit is what all the apostles been looking for. And when they found that kind of fruit, they boasted in that. 2 Thessalonians 1:4, Paul writes, "Therefore we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring." They were right in the middle of it. They were in the thick of it. They were in persecution, in affliction. And that's where they prove to be steadfast. It's easy to stand fast when everything's going your way. But when the rubber meets the road, then you find out what people are really made out of. That's when I find out where my faith is grounded and what it's worth and how far, by God's grace, I've grown in following him and being a disciple of his. And contrary to the attitude of the apostle, it's amazing, if not to say shocking, to observe what's going on in mainstream Christianity. You know? Contemporary Christian magazines, websites, reports, whatever, they're full of boasting, but not the kind of boasting we saw in 2 Thessalonians. They boast about what? Ah, so and so many converts there and there. So and so many Christians went to this huge praise event. So and so many men or women made a commitment to be better fathers, better mothers, better husbands, better whatever. Now, those are all good things, don't get me wrong. They're good things. But now when you step back and you look at the church, you sometimes wonder, well, where are all those converts? Where are all those committed, dedicated believers? Attendance in prayer meetings or Bible studies are quite often comparable to the water level of a creek that's trying to make it through Death Valley. You know, where it starts, there's some water, but soon it's gone. At the same time, the counseling office seemed to be overspilling with people struggling with marriage and family problems. Or when a hand is needed in the church or you need some help, it sometimes seems to be easier to find the proverbial needle in the haystack than a volunteer who has time and is available to come in and help. So John wasn't impressed, and he was not looking for numbers or fancy reports blown way out of proportion. He's looking for fruit. True, lasting, spiritual fruit. And I can picture John, he was a disciple of Christ, looking at the fields of Christianity and thinking of Mark 4, where we have the four different soils. You remember those parables? Three soils? No fruit at all. Even though some of them started out very promising. It looked so good. But then when persecution and affliction came, I didn't sign up for this. I thought God's going to solve all my problems. I thought I'm going to have easy sailing into heaven. And only one soil yielded true fruit. And these are sobering thoughts. These are sobering thoughts. What was John looking for? Children who walk in the truth. And something is quite obvious here, and I hope you don't miss it. There is an intimate relationship between the quality of joy you experience and the way you walk in the truth. It's explicitly stated, the truth. It's not just a truth. It's not the truth of my opinion or my taste. It's the truth as it is revealed in God's word that we need to walk in to experience the kind of joy that Jesus is promising all those who follow and that John is looking for in his children. Now let me ask you another question. Do you think that John was the only one rejoicing in the fact that his beloved friend Gaius was walking in the truth? Definitely not. Definitely not. Whenever someone is walking in the truth, beyond a doubt, I mean, you just look at them and you're like, oh, it's so good to see God working in your life, whatever stage you're in. But you know God is working in them. They're growing. It has an effect like throwing a rock in a lake. It has a ripple effect. The rock doesn't just go boop, and it's gone. No, it makes waves. It extends. It goes out because the truth is not just some abstract thing. The Bible says the truth is nothing less than the power of God itself. In John 8:32, Jesus declares, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Free from what? Yes, hallelujah. The truth will set you free. It's the truth and the power of this truth that delivers people from the power of sin, which we were all enslaved to prior to our salvation. And it's the truth which enables us to be made new, but not just to enjoy ourselves, but to serve the one who delivered us from the power of sin through the truth. And if you come across a person who serves Jesus truthfully, I can guarantee that person will stick out like a sore thumb. You just can't miss them. They're so different. It's just like you put salt in a glass of water. Even if it's a tiny bit, you will taste it. And you can't hide even the dimmest light in a dark room. and the world is full of darkness. You're walking in the truth, you will be visible. You cannot go unnoticed, that's for sure. I don't know if you've ever considered the idea that if you're walking in the truth, what kind of ripple effect that has. Because it's not just that it brings joy to you. It goes much, much further. There's three areas that joy spills over. It starts with you. You will have joy. But then your elders, your teachers, your mentors, whoever they are, they will rejoice. And your fathers, your parents, your heavenly father as well, not just your earthly father, will rejoice if you are walking in the truth. But before I get to those three ripple effects of walking in the truth, we want to get back to the question I priorly asked. What does it mean to walk in the truth? Because that's the key to unlock the joy that John is talking about here. If you look around, the world we live in, it's a pretty philosophical world. We're pretty heady, right? We can talk, consider all kinds of things, think them through. But sometimes there's a disconnection between knowledge and action. That's not what the Bible talks about when it talks about knowledge. That's not what the Bible talks about or has in mind when it talks about truth. Truth, in the biblical context, is not just some abstract thing for the philosophers and thinkers out there. Knowledge is not a means in and of itself. When the Bible talks about truth, it often relates it to wisdom. And wisdom in the Bible is very succinctly defined. Jesus himself makes it very clear. You are a wise person if you hear my words and agree and nod and think, yeah, that's exactly how it should be. Yeah, my neighbor should hear that. Right? That's a wise thing to do. No, it's not. Wisdom means knowing, for me personally, in order to do what Jesus showed me, I need to know. Knowledge always has the purpose of creating obedience. Creating obedience. In Matthew 7:24, that parable about whether you built your house on the sand or on the rock, Jesus himself said, well, blessed are you, or I count this man a wise man who hears my words and acts accordingly. I mean, what good is if you say, yeah, it's a good thing to build a house on the rock, and then you go buy the cheap piece of property because it's cheaper because it's sand. You think you save a few bucks, but then you lose it all at the end. Do we listen and do? Or Psalm 1, a well-known psalm that starts out, blessed is the man. You could also say full of joy, or the man has great joy. Which man? Who walks in the counsel of the Lord, which is nothing else than another way of expressing who walks in the truth. He walks in those things that God has revealed in his word. Or Joshua 1:8, where God tells Joshua to meditate about his word day and night in order to do according to everything it says. And it says, then you will have success in your life. Then things will go well. So those are examples of walking in the truth. Now let's look at some prerequisites of walking in the truth. The number one prerequisite of walking in the truth is the truth itself. And that's not a thing, that's a person. Jesus Christ, well-known verse, John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one No one will see the Father or come to the Father except through me. So if you don't know Jesus, you have no truth. You have no life, and you don't know which path to take. You just don't know which way to go. If you are not saved, if you're not truly born again, you cannot walk in truth, even if you try as hard as you can. You need a Savior. You need the way, the truth, the life, to even be equipped to walk in the truth. The second prerequisite, and they all go together, it's the word of truth. It's the word of truth. John 17:17, Jesus prays, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. There's no walking in truth outside of what the Bible teaches. It's just not possible. And the third one here, and you can't separate one from the other, is the Spirit of truth. It's the Spirit of truth which Jesus, again, in his departing speech to the apostles, he talks about him in John 16:13 and says, when he will come, the Spirit of truth, he will lead you into all truth and will take from what I told you. However, everything Jesus told us, we have it right here in the Word. So we can conclude that every true believer, that means everybody who has been born from above, who received new eternal life, not out of us, but out of God by His grace, has the Spirit of God. And at least here, I know you all got several copies of the Word of God. But having them is not the solution to the problem. You got to read them. You got to study it. And you know what? You have the author of the word of truth with you at all times. And he's the best teacher for the truth. You have everything. You have the Spirit of truth. You have the word of truth. Now the decisive question is, do you give room in your own heart to the working of the word of this powerful truth that will set you free, to walk in this truth which God so graciously has provided to all who believe? If you do, you know, it's very easy to figure out whether you're doing this or not. Might not that easy to swallow, but it's very easy. Jesus himself, again in the departing speech to his disciples, says, you love me? What do those who love Jesus do? They keep his commandments. He repeats it 3 times in John 14. Keeping his commandments is another way of saying you're walking in the truth. And walking in the truth is not something I have to do. It's like, oh, okay. I guess I'll have to do those things. It's an expression of love. It's an expression of love for the one who came to save you and me. Even though we didn't deserve salvation a bit. Nothing. He says, you love me? You start listening to me because I am the way, the truth, and the life. I know which direction your life should go. You've been in the darkness. You came to the light. Now follow me. Or as Psalm 119 says, your word is a light unto my path. In your light, I know which way to go. But it means that I let myself be led by Christ and his truth. And I know sometimes we don't understand them. Or we think, does it really have to be that way? Yes. Do we think we're smarter, wiser than God himself? You know, that's exactly what we pretend to be when we say, well, I know what the Bible says, but can we try this? Or why don't we go down this path? No. The Word of God, the Word of truth, and the Spirit of truth will lead us in a path of truth, or as John puts it, contribute and enable us to walk in truth. And keeping the commandments is nothing else than a sign of true life within us. The Bible doesn't know believers who constantly rebel against the Word of God. Yes, we fall. Yes, we sin. But our hearts cry out to be obedient. We say, yes, Lord, I want to do your will. I want to understand. And by your power, being able to follow and do as you tell me. And if I do so, I will have great joy. And we all want that. And sometimes we wonder why we're so miserable. You know why? Because we're so stubborn. Or stupid, we could even say. You know, I'm just stupid if I don't listen to what God tells me. That's all there's to it. And then we don't need to wonder if our road gets hard, rocky, steep, and dangerous. Jesus himself said, if you keep my commandments, if, very important word in this sentence, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Full. Yet again, do I do it? John 13:17, Jesus says, if you know these things, and my friends, you know these things now. You've probably known them before. Quite often we just need to refresh the truth that we actually believe in. And say, oh, yeah. That's why it's important to come together as a church. So we can encourage and motivate each other to hold on to that which is true, to that which is good. Jesus says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. John 13:17. Blessed, full of joy if you do them. Because there is this connection between knowing and doing that will lead to joy. And there's no shortcut, and there's no way around it, and there's no other option to take. And in all of this, to experience this deep, lasting joy, it's important, as I mentioned in the beginning, that we're not just a fleeting star. We don't just pop up every once in a while, oh, I'm going to try this. Ah, it didn't work. All right, let's forget about it. Persevere. Stay with it. Walk daily. Walk in the truth as it is revealed in God's Word. Just like we heard so beautifully this morning in the equipping hour about marriage. God has a lot of truth about how to live a fulfilled marriage to his glory. But we got to know those truths. And I got to accept them and say, yes, Lord, help me. Help me walk in those truths so I can bring joy to you, to my wife, to my children, and be an example, salt and light in this world. And believe me, functional families, they stick out like a sore thumb. At least in Europe they do, but I assume it's the same way here. So you will have great joy. That's the first conclusion, the first ripple effect. The next one is your elders, your mentors. Here in John, the third epistle of John, it's John himself who gets great joy. And in Hebrews 13, we read, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy. and not with groaning, for that would not be of advantage to you. That would not be of advantage to you. If we walk in the truth, if we let people tell us and what to do and be part of our life, if it gets personal, if we start rubbing shoulders with people, then we can advance together. And there will be great joy. And this principle from Hebrews 13, it can be applied all across the board. All across the board of all our relationships. Not just with the elders of the church, but the youth leaders, the Sunday school teachers, children and parents, siblings, women and husbands, everywhere. There is a mutual submission and obedience to each other, which is a fundamental principle on which the Bible simply pronounces huge blessings. Huge blessings. It's a sign of walking in the truth. And I'm well aware that those principles are not very popular today. Everybody's their own boss, right? Everybody wants to call his own shots. Who wants someone to tell them what to do? You know, that's the problem Adam and Eve had. It's nothing new, okay? It's as old as humanity itself. No, we don't. I want to call the shots myself. I want to decide what to do. So even though they're unpopular, they're very biblical. They're very biblical. And if you struggle with these principles, just listen for a moment what Peter says about Jesus' relationship to his own Father. Here we have the eternal God Son and his relationship to the eternal God Father. 1 Peter 2:21. For to this you have been called. That's our calling. It applies to everybody. This is our calling. What is our calling? And what is it rooted in? Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He left an example that we are to follow. Which example? He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Meaning, he submitted to the Father in everything. Read Philippians 2, 5 through 11. He was obedient to death, even death on the cross. Because that was the Father's plan. And he didn't argue with him. And you know that the servant is not above his master. Jesus is our Lord. We are his servants. We are his slaves. Now, if he did that, who am I to think I deserve something better? Who am I? John 4:34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work, not my work, not my career, not my dreams, not my opinion. This is my food. This is what I feed on. This is what gives me strength." And Jesus' submission, I don't think we can see it anywhere more or expressed in a deeper way than in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's praying to the Father a real prayer and says, "If there's a way for this cup to pass, let it pass. Let it pass." And then he says what? "Not my will, but your will be done." Because he knows, according to John 17:4, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you have given me to do. And this work is to die, or was to die, for your and my sins on the cross." So, we see that obedience, walking in the truth, brings great joy to me, great joy to the leadership, and as we're working our way towards the last point, great joy to God. God rejoices and is glorified if you and I walk in the truth. John 15:8, the parable about the vine and the vine dresser, ends with the following conclusion in verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. And I pointed out at the beginning that John is a fruit seeker, real spiritual fruit. And real fruit will bring glory to the Father. And walking in the truth is a fruit of the Spirit of truth. And the Father in heaven, but also us fathers here on earth, rejoice greatly if we have a son or children that walk in the truth. Let me read you a few verses from Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23, starting with verse 23. And all your parents in here can greatly appreciate what we read here. Buy truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. The father of a righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and your mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways. Now, this is an earthly father talking to his earthly son, but it applies just the same to our heavenly fathers, or our heavenly father, and his children, whom we are by his grace. You know, you look at your children and you see they're coming on the right track. That's one of the greatest things. I have 6 of them. I know the good, the bad, and the ugly. It's all out there. But what a great joy when you see them coming around. And what a great joy when God in heaven can look down on us and rejoice greatly, because he sees his children walking in the truth. And that's just all it comes down to. This greatest joy is intimately connected to my feeding on the Word of God, giving room to the Spirit of God, and responding in obedience. Or you can put it very simple. Don't you love when you tell something to your children and they answer, "Yes, Dad"? Here God is talking to us. And you know, ever since he formed Adam and Eve, that's what he's been looking for. Yes, Father. Yes, I have a full 100% yes to your ways, to the do's and don'ts. Yes, Father. That's what it means to walk in the truth. And you know, there's great joy in heaven over one sinner who repents, right? But there's also, as we've seen in Proverbs 23, great joy in heaven over sinners walking in the truth. There's great joy in heaven. And God is light, and he's the God of truth. I just pray that we, his beloved children, walk in his light and walk in his truth. Not primarily because we are happy then and joyful, but because it glorifies God and brings great joy to him and the Son, who is the Son of truth. Hebrews 12:2, you have it in your bulletin as well. Even about Jesus it says, look to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of your faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Sometimes the joy lies before us, and we have to walk the walk of truth to get to that joy. But let us fix our eyes on Him and experience that joy which Jesus has promised to us, which He wants to give us. And let me finish by just one more time reading the verse we came and started out from in 3 John. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, when the disciples come to you and ask for instruction on how to pray, one aspect of prayer that you teach them is, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You are the God of truth, and truth reigns in heaven. And we know we live in a world of darkness. But your Spirit of truth is living in us, dwelling in our hearts. And Father, we pray that as the truth prevails through all the heavens, it will also in our hearts, that we will be those who are recognized, who stick out in a good way because we're walking in your truth, being steadfast, not wavering, even when the road gets steep or rocky or hard. And Father, the only reason why we can even pray this way is because you have equipped us with everything in your Son. You've given your Son, your most precious and beloved Son, and with him, everything that we need to walk in the truth, live a life so that you might be glorified until you come. And Lord, we pray, come soon. Amen.